Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. Welcome to Late Night in the Word. It's 11:30, and we want to say shalom, shalom to all of you listening in the digital atmosphere and picking up our station here on our website, www.olivebranchonline.org. We are also simulcasting to Blog Talk Radio as well, so we will be with them for 1/2 hour till the top of the hour, midnight, and look forward to talking with you. And if you have any questions or comments, prayer requests, anything you'd like to throw at us, you can give us a call, 631-533-4099. And we would love to hear from you. As always, it's good to get phone calls. Let us know people are listening. And find out what's on your heart. What you see. What do you see? I am thinking of all kinds of things. And
somewhere between Joshua chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right?
somewhere in between there, yeah. Exactly. I was sitting this morning talking with Pastor Weintraub. He is the pastor of Olive Branch Ministries. And he made a comment that I thought was pretty amazing. And it has to do with what's going on in the world right now and the unprecedented level of death that is taking place on the earth all over the world. It's not just due to war, but all kinds of different things every single day. And I was thinking, we were talking there in Revelation chapter 6. There's this quick account of something going on in Revelation. And I'm kind of the mind that Revelation is written to the current generation of John's day. It wasn't intended for an audience some 2,000 years later. It was intended for an audience in his generation. And I believe that they would understand and see some of the things that he's writing about, which leads me to believe that in some ways the book of Revelation is kind of a visual picture of what it would look like in every generation until the Messiah would come. Not to say that it's not identifying some things that would happen before the Messiah came or right as he's coming, kind of giving you an understanding of things that would come to pass during the cycles of time before the Messiah would arrive. And in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, there are actually four horses. And in verse 2, there's a white horse. And he is given a bow and a crown, and he goes forth and conquers. In verse 3, we see the second seal, and there was another horse, which was red, and his power was given him in verse 4. He sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they would kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal and heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And I think these are all signs of times. I think we are definitely living in a time of death. Many have studied the pale horse, and the pale is kind of a poor translation. In the Greek, the word is kairos, I believe, or
chloros.
And it really references the word green. And most scholars that are studying this accurately are saying that this is a reference to the rise of Islam. Because if you look at the colors that most Islamic countries or Islamic organizations have in their flags or on their emblems is green. And they are definitely a religion of death, and have and are bringing death on a daily basis. We were following a website for a little while that is trying to keep track of the amount of people being killed by Islam. And it's astounding, actually. It's, per month, it's 5,000 or 6,000 people, all from a religion of peace. And it's very important for us right now to be sober. I think it's very important right now to look at something very important. We are living also in a time of great deception, and I think blindness. And I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, because I see something happening, and I think that it's written not just so we can look back at the moment when Eve was destroyed, but also pay attention to how the devil operates on a moment-by-moment basis with people on the earth, because this is being repeated over and over. One of you guys read chapter 3, verse 1.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden?
Now, I think, unfortunately, that there's a lot of stuff going on in this account that we don't ever get to know, because we're so far removed from the Old Testament in one respect, and we're so far removed from the ancient oral communication around these that has been largely lost. Perhaps some of the oral traditions of Judaism might have those things written down, but I think there was some detail here that we're missing. One of the things that I have to believe, and after many years of study with Pastor Weintraub, I'm of the mind that this is not an overnight event. This isn't Eve bumping into the devil in the garden one day. Oh, hey, I didn't know you were here. Who are you? And they have this short little conversation, and very quickly the devil, he dispenses with the niceties like, my name is such and such, and you are, and where are you from? I'm from here. What are you doing here? Oh, this is what I'm doing. I don't think it was quickly moving to the, hey, has God really said this to you? I think what we're seeing is an account of a moment in a long relationship between the serpent and Eve. Because in every other case with humanity, including us, the working of deception takes time. You have to have an event called trust built. Because if you don't have a reason to consider the person's words, generally speaking, you take a person's words with a grain of salt. At least wise people do. And Eve was with Adam and had a little bit of wisdom. So she's not just going to sit down with something that is going to be contrary immediately. I think the devil was in the business of building contrary thinking, building a relationship, getting her used to his voice. And I want to ask you that question tonight. And if you have any thoughts or ideas about this, you can give us a call, 631-533-4099. If you're on Blog Talk Radio, you can call us 347-501-420. And that's actually our number till the top of the hour for everyone, 347-850-1420. And you can get us a call. What was that? I just lost my train of thought.
Ask a question about this portion about hearing the voice.
Yeah, you were talking too about how you didn't believe that it was just a casual meeting there, that there had been some time involved.
Yeah, because it says he's subtle.
He is so subtle. I want to ask you, I think the question that I'm thinking there is, do you recognize the conversations that you're in with atmosphere and the very intelligent way that the devil is able to cause us to consider things that are not of God and twists the definition of those things into something righteous, or at the very least acceptable in the work of life. I think that, and one of the words that I really want to focus on is blindness, because I think that that's a word on my heart. What causes blindness? And I think blindness is something that is a direct result of a moving conversation that you're having with the world. And I want to go to 1 John chapter 2.
Page is turning.
Equals real book. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 11, let's start there.
But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes.
Okay, so here we're seeing a direct result of blindness, which is hate for your brother. Blindness takes you away from the essence of what God has defined for life. Which means, again, and I have to go down to verse 15, because I think this is where blindness starts. It starts with a growing love for the earth, for the world, for life in the earth. Somebody read 15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
And what is what does verse 16 say?
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Wow.
That's a direct contrast to what happened in Genesis 3.
So we could do the rest of the show explaining that.
You could do a whole couple of hours explaining this. And I think it's so important to really ask yourself a very, very difficult question. And it is a difficult question, not emotionally. I think practically it's a difficult question because it's hard to observe our own deceptions. It's hard to recognize when you're blind. But we must ask this question, I believe, in this current age, in the condition that the age is in. In the Western world, we need to ask it because I think as American Christians and Western Christians, we've been convinced by our own pride and our own ability to believe that we are living on a higher seat than most people, that has given us license to consider activities that aren't of God and are definitely worldly, of the world, as something acceptable. He says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Now, somebody help me with that statement. What does that mean? Because I know what happened to Eve. The devil got her to have an appreciation for something in her eyesight. One of you?
Well, let's magnify that. You know, we go all the way from Genesis 3 to here, and there's definitely a connection. And I think the thing that is so obscure that... And Jesus said it. He said it in when he was before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And everything about the book of John is trying to reveal that Jesus is showing us that God is so other than this world or anything we know about this world. And I believe that what happened when they disobeyed and they got deceived by the serpent is that eating from that tree brought us into this world experience that people are experiencing, and there's nothing about it that's okay. The only thing that we're left to do here is kind of like Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're here to seek the Lord, to return to Him. He's here, He's close to us, but we're far from Him in this world and in being on the survival mode in this world.
Do you have a comment?
Yeah, when you look at this, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yet in Scripture it's written also, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Now, there is a reason why he sent his Son, and it was because without his Son, man would perish in the world.
Correct.
So to be and love the world for the world's sake and be separate from God, if God is love, and it says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, then it's the same as, you know, light and darkness. You're walking separate from God. And his desire is for us not to be separate from him. His desire is to have us, you know, close to him and to have a relationship with him and to be in right standing with him. It's us living in this world for the things that are in this world. And that's not what he made us for. He made us to glorify him, not to glorify this world.
Jesus says, if you love me, you love the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And in John chapter 1, verse 14, we know that the Word was flesh. So to love Jesus is to love the Word. Mm-hmm. To love either of those is to love the Father. Jesus also said in John 14:6 that he's the way, the truth, and the life, which indicates that the Word is the representation of life in the estimation of the Father. The Father defined the Word. The Word was made flesh so we could see it walking, so we would know what life looks like. Jesus is the manifestation of life. And the Father sent him, yes, for salvation. Praise God. But I think he also sent him to display his true intention for what a human being looks like when they're walking in the light. Now, if Eve and Adam had an opportunity to walk in that definition, and the devil has some kind of sense that he needs to corrupt that because he doesn't want the Father to succeed. He wants to be the God, the one who is determining the direction for man. What we have to understand is a deception is taking me away from, number one, the Word, so that my eyes are on the Word, and my soul is on the Word, and my heart is on the Word, and my body is being directed to live after the Word, and my mind is soaked in the Word. Every ounce of me is moving with the Word. If I'm in an atmospheric reality, which I use and we use here as a reference to the voices of the devil, the kingdom of darkness uses the atmosphere. If I'm submitting to that, what I'm actually doing is I'm allowing him to create an argument against the Word that I'm willing to accept. And that's why I go to Genesis and I say it can't have just been overnight. He had to have been working on building this communication so that she would eventually say or have a willingness to agree with him. And I think that's what happens to us. I don't think we wake up one day just terrified of life. I think he's busy building circumstances and evidence to prove why we should be afraid. I think he uses the same tactics to convince us of all kinds of wicked behavior. All of it is doing one thing. It's putting up a blinder in front of our eyes to the light, to the Word, to the truth.
He wants to separate us. I mean, that's his objective, to separate us and be that counterfeit that he wants to be. And he wants to create, and he wants this world to be a counterfeit fit of our eternal world.
Yes.
And, but it is exactly that. It's never as good as, never will be as good as, and he's the author of lies. It's interesting because his weapons are predictable.
If they're so predictable, I agree with you. Why is something so predictable so difficult for us to understand?
I think because it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've weighed it up and measured it, and we have a view in our sensory perception of this world of choosing what we like and what we think is okay and what we think is not so bad. And so as the scripture says, there's a way that seems right, but it leads to death. And so everybody does what's right in their own eyes, but they don't realize that there's nothing right about this world at all. And that we need to seek God beyond this world.
But if you know that,
I know
why it. Do we continue to go into that same darkness?
I think the one of the key things is this false, and I say false, need to survive that we have constructed, instead of just allowing this false person that we've become in this world to just die.
Well, every message that you hear in this world is that, you know, is and we've talked about this before, is about, you know, self-improvement, self-sufficiency, self. Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, he does not acknowledge you in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. And that's whenever we stop leaning on him for understanding, whenever we stop trusting on him for everything, that's when we get in trouble. That's exactly when we get in trouble.
Every single time. Brandon?
Looking at verse 16 of 1 John, and then comparing it, thinking about it now, to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, they didn't have need of anything. They had the Lord. They could eat whatever they want. They had no necessary things for anything. There was no self, per se, and what they knew in the garden. And then I'm thinking of, like, in Matthew 4 and then Matthew 6, you know, 31, therefore take no thought, therefore saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles didn't really know who the Lord was, so they were walking contrary to what the Lord had established, and that's why he called Israel, to try to make, you know, a connection back. But these things in 1 John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, since Eve fell at the garden, it's like they traded what was necessary.
Well, I think you're reading a really good verse in Matthew.
Yeah.
Take no thought for your life, which is somewhat what Avery's saying. If you recognize that there is not a life to protect, then there's nothing in the life that you need.
That's
what we're dealing with. We're dealing with our perceived idea of need.
Yep.
And the devil elevated a perceived need for Eve, and that's what led her into the deception, and that's what he does to us. We have a perceived need. Those things are built into us in our culture, family, school systems, the media generation. All of it is pushing constantly. This is something you need. Advertising is all based on need, and it works. I don't doubt that anybody listening to this program would be able to disagree with me that if you're watching a commercial for a Dunkin' Donut, you know, within 10 seconds, you're really hungry for a Dunkin' Donut, because it's effective. It's effective communication, and the devil has perfected it.
Yep.
This is something that you really need to pay attention to. Why? And it comes down to selfishness, in my estimation, and it's something that we were talking about Tuesday night. And we are done with Blog Talk, so please join us at www.olivebranchonline.org for the rest of our program. Now that we're back to our website, you can give us a call at 631-